good to see you this morning, and I look so forward to Sunday, to the first day of the week that we can be back together. I certainly look forward to the fellowship, and more importantly, that we get to worship together. And I do want to welcome you if you are visiting with us. We are happy that you are here, happy that you have come our way, and I do hope that you'll stick around for a few moments to visit with us after we conclude our worship service this morning. But I also want to encourage you, if you're visiting with us, and perhaps this is your first time worshiping with a body of believers in the Church of Christ, that if you have any questions, I encourage you to ask us about anything that we do, and we'll be more than happy to show you where the Bible tells us what we need to do and not what I or anyone else decides that we should do. But we welcome you, and we're glad that you're here. Question: what was the name of the man that claimed the body of Jesus and placed him in his tomb? You don't have to answer out loud. Hypothetical. The name of that man was Joseph of Arimathea that we read about. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 50, it said that Joseph was a good and just man. Later we read about Paul on his missionary journeys, but that there was an individual that accompanied Paul. And we read later as we get into that first missionary journey in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, and how it talks about the individual that was accompanying Paul was by the name of Barnabas. And it goes on to say later, as Paul becomes a mentor to Barnabas, that Barnabas was also a good and a just individual. So the Bible also tells us that Jesus himself, because we have his example written for us in the pages of the Holy Writ, that Jesus himself was a good man. So we see Joseph was a good man, Barnabas was a good man, and obviously Jesus, because of who he was a good man. Are you a good person? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? And by what definition would you give yourself that designation? Do you base it simply on the fact, perhaps because you're maybe a nice person? Would you be a good person, or it only depends on how many cups of coffee you've had in the morning? What determines you being a good person? Well, we can certainly go to the Bible, and we can see many different examples, as we've just talked about, as Joseph and Barnabas and certainly Christ, of them being good individuals. But the question that I want to ask this morning again is, what determines if we're good or not? If you go to Luke chapter 10, and I encourage you to turn there with me this morning because that's where we're going to spend a bulk of our time. Or perhaps, if you don't have your Bibles and you're so inclined to pull up your Bible app, that I encourage you to press on Luke chapter 10 and let's begin in verse 25, because we have a lot of tech-savvy people and that's okay. But when we go to this particular account and we read about what Jesus is going to discuss with this particular lawyer, one of the words that we don't find in this account that we often call this concerning the Good Samaritan is we don't find the word good anywhere in this particular parable that Jesus is giving, or story, or an account that you want to give it. But when you think about what Jesus is talking about here and what we're going to look at, I want us to pose the question this morning, am I good like the Good Samaritan? And if I'm good like the Good Samaritan, what determines if I'm good like the Good Samaritan is here in Luke chapter 10? Why do we call this particular individual good? And better yet, again, why am I good if I consider myself to be good like the Good Samaritan? So let's first give the setting, which helps us to give a better context into what we're going to be talking about this morning. Again, you look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, and it says, "Behold, there was a certain lawyer or scribe or translator of the law that stood up and tempted or pushed Jesus into a corner, saying, 'Master, what shall I do?'" Notice the personal pronoun here. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's interesting that Jesus goes on to say, "You're the lawyer. You answer the question. You're the one who interprets the law. You're the one who writes the law down and translates it for everybody else to read. So you answer the question." It's interesting, if you look at the history of the Jews, they were always very concerned about the one thing that they needed to do that was found within the Bible or within God's Word that they must do to inherit eternal life. But they were looking for a way, because the verb translates really in the sense, what's the one thing I must do to alleviate all other responsibility that I must do that I can find in God's Word that's going to give me eternal life to go to heaven? Well, Jesus is asking him to determine that answer because Jesus understood that the Jews had a varying example of answers that they would give concerning this question. But notice that Jesus goes back and puts it on him as he did in many times in trying to teach people and to get them to understand. But he also calls him teacher. You're the teacher, so you tell me. Jesus said, you're the lawyer, you tell me. You're the one who transcribes the law for us, so tell me exactly what it says. In John chapter 5, Jesus, speaking to the Jews, said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you will have eternal life. So Jesus, in essence, is telling him, you know what it says, so I want you to then relay it to me what the Bible is telling us to do. You can imagine the different opinions that were circulating on what they must do to inherit eternal life. But Jesus says, what's written in the law? Let's go back to what the Word of God tells us to do. Isn't that what we should always do? Jesus gives them the example, you search the Scriptures, for in them you will have eternal life. It's what it says in the Bible is what it tells us to do. We can't go by man's opinion or their scruples or what they think is right or what isn't right. Because the Bible tells us that we're sanctified, we're set apart by the gospel of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 17 and verse 17. But the lawyer then replies with two broad commands that we see here. Notice that how it's gone from confrontation on the lawyer's part to condemnation, or rather commending him, the lawyer, on Jesus' part. So it's not that Jesus was trying to pick a fight or to raise an argument here. He's simply trying to teach this individual as he always did whenever he went back to God's Word. But now because of the way the conversation is gone, the lawyer is now backed into a corner. Notice verse 27, he answering said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And all your mind, he says, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and you shall live. Now, that's twice we've seen the word do now. So the man says, what shall I do? Indicating some type of action that has to be done. Jesus says, you know what you must do. So he says, if you do these things, you shall inherit eternal life. So the lawyer then again answers, and he said, if I'm doing these things then, who's my neighbor? So let's throw it back in the side of Jesus and see what Jesus has to say about this. And this is where Jesus is now going to launch into the parable that we know as the Good Samaritan. So we've seen the setting, the backdrop of what's taking place here and why this particular question is even being asked. Because it's interesting because the account that Jesus is going to give is about an individual that the Jews don't even like. Let's talk about the Samaritans, Jesus says. This is the individual that we're going to give as our example because we can go back to Luke chapter 9 and we can see in the latter part of that chapter how Jesus is bringing out the example of the Samaritans, knowing the Jews didn't care for them very much, but this is the person that Jesus wanted to use as this example to teach about what it means to be a good person. So when you think about the example here, and you look at your definition of what it means to be good, how do you define good? Again, good is not simply being nice based upon the biblical idea here. This month we're talking about the idea of what it means to serve. And again, as we've looked all year long concerning laying our treasures up in heaven, this month we want to look at the idea of what it means to be a servant or to serve other people. So as we talked about last week in looking at the young lady, concern in the article that we talked about of how she felt betrayed based upon the actions of other individuals, and we talked about what it means to serve those who feel outside, even though they're in the body of Christ because of our actions. Today we want to talk about what it means to truly serve an individual who's down and out. Sometimes perhaps we talk a good game about what it means to be good, or we give to charities because it makes us feel good, but what does it mean to actually be good? Jesus says, let me tell you what it means to be good. Yes, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with every ounce of your being, with all your might, with all your strength, with everything that you think up here. But also at the same time, it's about the actions in which you show and serve other people that shows that you love the Lord your God with all of those entities. The Bible talks that we are to not only do those, or rather say those things, but James says we've got to be action involved as well. Because when you think about the aspect of love, love is a verb, love is something that we show. And Jesus says, let me give you an example of what it means to be good concerning service, to show that you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because Jesus said, if you really love me, then you'll do exactly what I tell you to do. But here's the problem before we get into this particular situation here, after we've looked at the setting and we want to look at the significance of this. Here's the problem that sometimes happens to us. Because we allow society to dictate how we act sometimes, sometimes we're afraid to do good based upon the way it may seem to us. Maybe perhaps the way it may be construed to other people out in the world too. You see, being good and serving other people is about the person and not about ourselves. And what it means to truly serve, as we talked about looking at the word do here, he said, what must I do? Jesus said, you've got to go and do if you want to be good. So it's not only on me that I have to do something, but I've got to go to do something. And it's not simply resting back on my laurels and speaking about it. Brethren, we've got to do it. We've got to show what it truly means to be good and not simply give lip service to the commandments that God has given to us. So let's now look at the significance. We've looked at the setting, we've looked at the place. Let's look at the significance here of Luke chapter 10. Jesus had one specific idea in mind that he's trying to get across to the individual that's listening to what he's talking about here. And again, that one word that Jesus talks about over and over here is do. Notice again verse 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the word do again in verse 28. Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But we see it one more time in verses 36 and 37 concerning. He says, which now of these three was your neighbor? Go, do, and thou likewise. So before we see or get into the particular story here, we've got to notice the significance that this requires me to be active in my service, not only to those within the body of Christ, but also to those that are outside the body of Christ. What I need to do, do this, and you're going to go and you're going to live. So I know how important it is for me to be active in this role. What is that something that I must do? Well, now the story is going to put that upon us here. Notice scene number one, and let's title this as self-gratifying as we look at these two particular individuals beginning in verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment or his clothing, wounded him, that is, they beat him, departed leaving him half dead. Now, if you know anything about the particular geography of this area, this was a road that was very well known to the individuals that lived there, and perhaps this is why Jesus is using this road in this particular setting. Because this road is also known as the Bloody Way. Jerusalem sat elevated above Jericho. So as this individual is walking down, he's having to walk downhill the Bloody Way, a way that everybody knew that was extremely dangerous because individuals would hide among the rocks or on the sides of the hill and they would attack travelers as they were coming down to the city because it was self-gratifying for themselves. It was what they needed and what they wanted to do. So we see the significance of the setting of what Jesus is trying to show. You know this particular way because perhaps it's a way that you're not even going to travel because you know how dangerous it is. But it was certainly self-gratifying for the thieves, wasn't it? Because it was about what they wanted and what they needed. He fell among the thieves, he was stripped, he was wounded, and he was left half dead. The thieves came and said, what is yours is now mine and belongs to me. I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you. I have. When I was stationed out in California, I had a little bitty Mazda pickup truck, and yes, I fit in it. But it was a two-door Mazda pickup truck, and some of you would remember the Pioneer radios that pulled out. Remember? You were the man if you had a pull-out Pioneer radio. But that day, because I lived in San Diego, I forgot to take it inside with me, and somebody busted out my window and stole my Pioneer radio and my 10-inch subwoofers in the back of my truck. I was not happy. And I felt absolutely, you know, just completely mad and upset that somebody took something that I worked extremely hard for, that I put in my car, that I took the time to have for myself, that somebody took from me that was mine. So you can imagine, here's an individual, Jesus says, is walking down from point A to point B, and these individuals, because it's self-gratifying to themselves, come along and steal what is his because it's what they wanted and what they needed. Question, were they good? Were the thieves good? Not at all. Because they were self-centered and it was based upon what they wanted. Were they servants? Absolutely not. Because they were serving themselves. Notice scene number two now. We can title this as self-serving. Notice verses 31 and 32 with me. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed to the other side. The Greek here indicates the idea of seeing in one's mind or the mind's eye. So the priest, as everybody knew who the priests were, because it was their job in the temple to properly and correctly worship God according to his standards and his will. And here the priest comes, sees the individual, and absolutely avoids him to not be anywhere near this person. Now notice verse 32, and likewise a Levite, Levites being of the tribe of Levi, were the individuals that helped the priest in their service to God. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So he was curious, just like we're curious when we drive down the interstate and somebody gets in an accident and we start rubbernecking, right? Well, I wonder what happened over there. Wonder if anybody got hurt in that accident. We all do it. But here this individual, the priest, avoiding him completely after he saw them, the Levite actually walks over and looks down at this man in his mind's eye and says, "This isn't anything I want to be a part of." So he avoids him and continues to walk on his way. Again, would you say that this individual here, that's self-serving, had compassion upon this individual? No, absolutely not. Would you say that he edified this man in any way or lifted him up and cared for him in any particular form or fashion? No, we wouldn't call the individual a good man. So we've got this individual who's been stripped, wounded, half beaten, two individuals come by who claim to be men of God that actually serve God in the temple, absolutely avoid anything and everything about this person because they don't have time or they don't want to be bothered with it. Now, we ask ourselves, these are men of God. Does that mean they're good people? No, it doesn't. Because what Jesus says certainly doesn't indicate any area at all that they're good because it was self-serving to themselves. Now let's talk about self-giving. Look at verses 33 through 35 with me. But a certain Samaritan, a half-breed, somebody the Jews did not like, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. When you read of the many different accounts that Jesus is giving parables of the unjust steward or the unmerciful servant, one of the things and one of the words that Jesus uses numerous times throughout the gospel accounts is the word compassion or mercy. It says that here's this Samaritan half-breed that comes upon this man, that sees him, that doesn't avoid him, and he has compassion on the individual. And it says, and he went to him, bound up his wounds, that is, he got down and got his hands dirty, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. He didn't just drop him off. He took his time out of his own schedule to not only stop and care for this man, but to put him on his own end, to take him to a hotel, and to put him into that particular inn and to take care of him. Brethren, I think sometimes the reason we lack compassion and mercy in helping people is because we're too busy. We're so involved within ourselves and our family, and in and of itself, that's not bad. But we're so involved within our own lives and we're so blind to what we're doing that we forget to look within our peripheral vision and our rearview mirrors and see that there are people around us, if we're truly to serve Jesus Christ, that need us to help them. And sometimes we simply have to stop, like the Samaritan did, and look at the needs of those around us. All we've got to do is stop. How often do we stop in our busy schedules? I'm just as guilty. How often do we pass the individual on the street that probably needs our help, our cares, and concerns? Well, I don't know what his ulterior motives are. Doesn't God provide for us? And to truly help someone means that we put forth the effort, as James says, not only giving lip service to saying, yeah, we've got some work to do, but that I'm truly going to serve my fellow man, mankind, which says to love thy neighbor as I love myself. Who's my neighbor? Is it only those who are members of the Lord's church? Let me ask you, how many members of the Lord's church live next to you? I don't know any around me. So, if I'm to love my neighbor, that means it doesn't matter who they are or where they come from. I love them and I have compassion upon them because Jesus told me to. And Jesus said, if you truly love me, you keep my commandments. If you truly want to serve me, you're going to love individuals as I love them and as I have compassion on them. But it goes on to say in verse 35, and on the next day, on the morrow, when he departed, he took out his own money, he gave it to the host and said upon him, you take care of him now, and whatever extra amount of money that you spend, let me know the next time I come around and I'll make sure to take care of the debt. Here's a man that not only took his time, not only took his money, but also used what? As he said himself, he said, I'll take care of whatever needs to be taken care of the next time that I'm here. I'll continue to take care of this individual, even perhaps after he's gone. Then Jesus goes on to say, now you, lawyer, answer the question. Which of these three, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Notice that he didn't say which of these three helped him. He uses the word neighbor here. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves and who was half beaten and left for dead? Which of these are you going to lift up and which would you consider to be a neighbor? And the man said, he that showed mercy on him. There's that word again. Mercy, compassion. To have compassion, to kneel down to help. To show forth someone who's in need, to have mercy. That which we pray is extended towards us on the day of judgment. Jesus said, you are to have compassion and mercy towards those who need it. And then he said, Jesus said unto him, go and do just the same thing. Go and do likewise. Jesus said, here's the example for you. Do the exact same thing that this man did. So we've seen the setting, we've seen the significance, and we've seen the story. We've seen the thieves who were self-gratifying because it was all about themselves. We've seen the two priests. It was all about self-serving. And now we've seen the Samaritan who was all about self-giving. Let me give more than what I'm going to get in this situation. Watch how many verses, or rather, how many verses does it tell us about the thieves? One. How many verses does it tell us about the priest and the Levite? Two. How many verses did Jesus tell us about the Good Samaritan? Three. Do you see the significance of what Jesus is trying to tell us and the importance he's placing upon the person that nobody else even liked being the half-breed that he was? He said, this is the individual that you need to be like. He took care of his own needs. He had compassion. He cared. He was concerned. And he was bearing the burdens of someone else, Galatians 6 and verse 2. To bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? There it is again. So I'm supposed to care for individuals, to serve them, and when I do that, Jesus said, because I love him, I'm following his commandments. I get it now. It's not about being self-serving and self-gratifying. It's about self-giving to those who are in need. And really, brethren, what it comes down to is having compassion and time. And sometimes those are difficult for us to give in the world in which we live today. I know it's hard because the world is not kind to us, is it? I go back and think about what that young lady said in that article last week. She said, it's amazing to me and what hurts me the most is that the love of the church only extends to the borders of the building. And like I said last week, brethren, that was a punch in the gut to me to think somebody in the body of Christ thinks that way. But I think about those that are outside the borders of this building. And are we serving them in the way that we see, that Jesus sees? So, let me give you two thoughts for us to apply. To be good like the Good Samaritan, as he had compassion, and looking at the Greek, it says that he ingested his pain. So for me to be good like the Good Samaritan, I've got to ingest the pain of others to feel what they're going through. Now you're really getting personal, preacher. Because now you're wanting me to perhaps get down to where they're coming from and to feel what they're going through. But let me draw your mind back to the cross of Calvary and who ingested your pain at the expense of His life. Jesus said, have compassion upon those to ingest the pain that they're going through. And when we do that, we make it personal and we better understand what it means to bear a burden. So to be good, I've got to ingest and have compassion upon this individual. Second, for me to be good like the Good Samaritan, not only to ingest their pain, but I've got to address the problem that causes the pain. Look at the situation of which they're going through and figure out what's causing the problem. But many times, because we're so caught up in ourselves and we're so busy, we don't want to take the time. And brethren, when we do that, when we say, I'll be praying for you as we pass by, instead of actually asking them why they need our prayers, there's ingesting that pain and taking time to ask them what they need and what's bothering them. You see, if we look at the verbiage Jesus used, we see these three people responded in unique ways. The priest saw the man and passed by. The Levite went over and looked down. The Samaritan took his time and he stopped and he helped. And sometimes, brethren, it's simply as simple as stopping and asking someone what they need and how can we help. How can I help you make your day better or this situation better? How can I cause your pain to be less than what it is right now? Who was good? When I care, I share. I think about John 3:16. He cared, he shared. I think about Romans chapter 5. He cared, he shared. Do we truly care about who our neighbor is? Because if we do, then we truly understand what it means to be good, like the Good Samaritan. Brethren, our world is a world of woe. I understand that. Life is hard. We're brokenhearted sometimes. Our lives are broken. But everyone has an opportunity to be good, like the Good Samaritan, to edify, to encourage, and to serve. So again, let me ask the question, are you good like the Good Samaritan? And by what definition are you telling yourself that you're good? If you consider the definition given for us today in Luke chapter 10, you've got it down. Because you understand what it truly means to be a servant in the kingdom of God and what it means to be a person in the Lord's church that wants to serve and bear each other's burdens. But if you can't truly answer that question of what it means to be good, and maybe your definition is different from what the Bible says, because you speak nicely to someone in passing, because you say hello, but you truly aren't serving our fellow man, maybe your definition isn't what the Bible says it should be. To be truly good in the sight of God is one who obeys God. And this morning, if you're here and you have not obeyed Him by following His plan for what it means to be saved, then we encourage you to do that today. I want you to be good like the Good Samaritan, but I also want you to be saved as the Bible tells us of how we must be saved. It tells us that we must hear what the Bible says. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. The Bible tells us that we must then believe what we hear, Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. And when we hear it, we understand that it pricks us in our hearts, and it tells us then we must repent, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And after repenting, that is, putting away how we used to live, saying, I don't want to be that person anymore, then it tells me I must confess the man who was willing to die for me in my stead, that being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And to finally put him on in baptism this morning, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. If you're here this morning and you struggle with the concept of being good in relation to service, you can fix that. Because it simply means slowing our lives down and looking at those around us to see their cares and their concerns and what they need. And brethren, there's not a person in this world that we can't simply help by asking them a question. What do you need from me? What can I do for you today? If you have that need or need encouragement, let it be known this morning as together we stand and as we sing.